Good morning, all. Welcome. And welcome to all those who are listening through the internet. Well, today I would like to, I want to build more on what we have been learning over the past week or two. And what we've been talking about, or what I've been teaching on, is with the darkness that we're living in the world, kind of in so much chaos around us, how do we navigate as Christians in this world? And you know, what is God calling us to in this hour? What is important? What isn't important? And I think it's important for us to know this and to understand it and to see it through the perspective of God, because it's easy to see the perspective of the world. You know, when things start going bad, you want to push back and kind of try to pull it back to where it used to be, and that's just human nature, you know. When you got a problem, you want to fix the problem, right? And like I brought out last week from the word that Jesus specifically said, you know, let not your hearts be troubled at this time, for these things must be. In other words, they are going to happen because it's spoken of in the Word of God. It is prophesied, and we know not one word from God is going to be forgotten or left out or not come to pass. And so we know this. And so, okay, so what should we be focused on at this hour as the church, and how do we navigate through these dark times and still be effective on the earth, and also still enjoy the abundance of life that Christ has promised us? It's not like, okay, you can have and enjoy life up until the end and then you got to give it all up. That's not what the scripture says, that Christ has given us life, the abundance of life, and he wants us to enjoy it right up until he comes back for us. Amen. And so how do we do that in this dark time? And that's what we've been kind of talking about. Now, God wants us to live the kingdom life on the earth, to be prosperous even in the midst of darkness. Now, when I use the word prosperous, you know, don't get the, I mean, some people get the idea that I'm just talking about worldly things, you know, like prosperous, having lots of money, having a beautiful big home, having, you know, a yacht, and, you know, it's all about the things you possess that we in the natural look at and say, oh, that's a prosperous man. But in God's kingdom, even though those things are also added, real and true prosperity, according to the word of God, is the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not in meat or drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the real kingdom of God. In other words, you can have all the prosperity in the world, but if you are depressed, you know, if you have no joy in your life, how is that a prosperous life? I can guarantee you the guy who hasn't got nearly as much as you and has a joyous, joyful life is having a far better life, far more prosperous life than you are. And so prosperity is not just things. Prosperity is your whole being, peace, shalom, nothing broken, nothing missing, nothing lacking. And that's in your physical body, in your mind, you know, everything provided, where there's absolute rest in your life. So that's the prosperity of the kingdom life that the Bible talks about. So, and that's why the Bible says that we ought to seek first the kingdom of God, seek to know what it is, and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Other things like food, clothing, you know, houses, lands, whatever it is that you feel is prosperous. But the first place you need to be prosperous is on the inner, on the inside. What does the Apostle John say? And I believe it's John chapter 3, verse 1. It says that, beloved, I pray that you prosper even as your soul prospers. In other words, your soul must prosper first. Inwardly you prosper, and then outwardly it is seen. And so keep that in mind when we talk about living the kingdom life and the prosperous life. So we ought not to be afraid or fearful or depressed, or as the darkness increases around us. We ought to be filled with joy and peace. You know, and that looks like a really tall order in the light of a lot of, not so much here where we live. We're living in a very, I believe, a very safe part of the world today. But if we only knew the truth and what is really going on around the world and in different countries, or the persecution of Christians, the martyrdom of many Christians have been put to death over in, you know, in Syria and those countries. It's awful. And so we just are so grateful that we can live in a part of the world where that really hasn't affected us. But going forward, we can't depend on the fact that just because we live here, it's not going to touch us. But we need to be prepared and ready for whatever comes. So last week, we learned that Jesus, first of all, said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." To be troubled means to be fearful or anxious. Let not your heart be anxious. And number two, we looked at remaining in God's rest. Remain in the awareness that all your needs are already supplied in Christ, even in the midst of the darkness around us, or even the future, and all of the uncertainties that we see in the world today. We can be assured of the blessings of Jesus abounding always in our lives. Jesus is the true rest. And the enemy uses and sensationalizes, like I said last week, what is happening around us to alarm us as Christians. You know, like, whoa, like that's just too far. They're going to, you know what I'm saying? To get our attention off of the fact that we already are completely fulfilled in God and all things have been supplied through Christ. But he uses the sensationalism of the bad news around us to get us out of the rest, to make us feel like we ought to push back. There's something we need to do. You know, all of a sudden you want to do something. And but he also knows that as long as you remain in the rest, and it's important for you to remember this, if you're in the rest, he can't touch you. The minute you step out, you're his bait. He comes at you. And that's why Jesus continually tells us in the Gospels, you know, if you really go through it and read it carefully, underline every time Jesus says the words, "Be not afraid, fear not, be not troubled." You know, how many times? I think it's 365 times it's written in the scriptures. That means once for every day. So that's how important it is for us to stay away from fear or anxiety or all of those things which the world is just right now riddled with fear. And we as God's people ought not to be messing around with fear, because fear stops God in your life. Not that he doesn't want to bless you, but it stops him. Because where there's fear, there's no faith. And you know that everything we receive from God is by faith. Okay, so that's something we need to remember. So fear not. Let not your hearts be troubled. He doesn't say, "I'm going to trouble not your hearts." He says, let not your heart be troubled. So it's important for us to guard our hearts against all of what's going on around us, and to remain in God's rest in Christ. So then from there, we looked at the story of Martha and Mary found in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Here, where Jesus and his disciples were passing through a village, and Martha, who was a good friend of his, actually Martha was the sister to Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, invited Jesus and the disciples, and I believe there was 70 of them at the time, into her home. And so, of course, now she wants to serve them. She wants to probably cook for them and give them a place to rest. And it tells us that Mary, who was Martha's younger sister, instead of helping Martha, was just kind of sitting at the feet of Jesus, the Bible tells us, hearing his word. Now, I believe she is a picture of you and I, the bride of Christ, being in the rest. In other words, she is a picture of the new covenant of grace. But Martha was stressed and troubled with all of the, she was encumbered with all of the serving and with Jesus and all of his disciples. So she goes to Jesus and she starts complaining. She says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Bid her come and help me." So now she's upset. She's angry. Ever been there where you feel like you're the only one doing anything Everybody else is just kind of lounging around, and it makes you angry. Like, what the heck? I have to do this all by myself. That is a very normal human experience. And we experience it all the time in so many ways, so many areas where we feel like we're the only ones doing anything. And everybody else is just like, you know, oh yeah, they're happy to let us do all the work. And so you can see in our minds, our human flesh minds, that makes sense. I would be the same if I had a bunch of people over and I had a sister there and she was just doing nothing and I was running around trying to set the table, trying to prepare the food, trying to do whatever needs to be done. And back in those days, they didn't have all the convenience of the modern convenience that we have today. So you could imagine that preparing food for 70 people was quite the task. And so it's only natural that Martha would get stressed and complain to Jesus. But she represents someone who is under the law. And under the law, you know you have to. You got to work. But your service is not joyful. Because it's like you're stressed, and it's hard. And so you're not doing it out of joy. You understand what I'm saying? You're kind of bitter about it. Well, I'll do it because I have to, sort of thing. And that's the attitude that springs up on the inside of all of us when we put ourselves under the law. We get angry, we get frustrated, we get mad at not only God, but other people. And so you can see here some of this showing up in this story. But Jesus says back to Martha after she says, "Don't you care, Lord?" He says, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled and anxious about many things. But only one thing, Martha, is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." What Jesus was saying was this: the reason, Martha, you're stressed is because you haven't chosen the one thing that is necessary. What is that? To sit down, to rest and receive from me. Or, as he said, that good part. He calls it the good part. So, what is this good part that cannot be taken away? What is this? What is she receiving? The part that will take away your stress, the part that will take away your troubles, your anxieties, and your fears. And you will be as relaxed and as calm in any given situation. What was Mary hearing as she sat at the feet of Jesus? What was she receiving? What is that one thing that is needful that Jesus was referring to, that good part? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and let's read verses 38 and 39. And this was the scripture that the Lord brought to my mind as I was studying this and pondering it. And it's always good to let scripture interpret scripture. "For I am persuaded," it says in verse 38, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what is it that cannot be taken from us? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Mary was taking in God's love for her as she heard the words of Jesus. And I believe with all of my heart, the most important thing that you and I could ever know this side of heaven that'll be the most beneficial, so to speak, to you, is to know the love of God personally. Not just know about it, because every Christian knows, oh yeah, God loves me, God loves everybody. It's so impersonal. It's like we're all lumped together in one, yeah, God loves us. It is the most important thing to know it personally, for yourself, to be intimate with it. And Jesus is God's love sent down from heaven to put on a flesh body and demonstrate the love of God to us. You see, we couldn't comprehend God's love. God couldn't get it across to us. He sent it in the body of his son, Jesus. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "There's no fear in this love. But this perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So if we're full of troubles and cares and anxieties, we're not made perfect in love. And so that's what Jesus was trying to tell Martha. You are troubled and fearful about many things, but only one thing is needful, and that is to receive the love. Sit at my feet, hear the words about me, and you will be, all of that fear will be taken away. It will vanish. Last week, we looked at the scripture found in John chapter 13, verse 1, where it says, Jesus, and this was when he had gathered in the upper room with his disciples before he went to suffer at the cross. And it says here, Jesus, knowing his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world. In other words, the hour had come for him to go and die, basically, and go through the agony of the cross, and he would give up his life. Having loved his own, which were in the world, meaning those that had come and, like his disciples and the people that believed in him, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. In other words, he was about to give up his life to die in our place. There's no greater love, there's nothing more he could do. What else could he do but give up? To fight for a cause, to give up your life is all you could do. And the Bible says that you might take the place of a righteous man or maybe your child or whatever and give up your life. But would you give up your life for a notorious serial killer? Would you give up your life for a great sinner? No. God did. And so that's the difference, because a lot of people will argue on that and say, well, many people have died for, you know, just causes and so on. Yes, they have. But no one has died for those, for the evil, for the, you know what I'm saying? Jesus, his death was totally set apart. So he was about to go and die in our place that you and I might live in his place. And there is no greater love than this. But oh, what a death he was going to have to die. The agony he was going to have to suffer for all sin. Could you imagine if you had to pay the price for the sin of every human being? Every curse that person's sin brought in, there is just so many, you have to pay it off, the penalty. Otherwise, that sin cannot be washed away. So knowing this, it says, he still went forward and he loved them to the end. Like, he's not going to stop now. He came to do something. He came for a purpose and a reason into this world. And he had every right to back out. He had every means. He said, all I have to do is call and there'll be legions of angels coming to help me, to protect me, to lift me out of this situation. It was in his hands to make that choice. And he made it. He made it for, aren't you glad he made that choice for you and for me? God's love for us was openly demonstrated through Jesus Christ at the cross. He treated his own son, whom he loved dearly, as the worst, the greatest sinner that ever lived. Because that's exactly what the picture was. God, remember, Jesus always referred to God as Father. But in those moments when he became sin, the sin of the whole world, he shouts out, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, God had turned away. He was no longer Father, but he was God, the judge. And in that moment, when he became, the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all to me. Now, I've been taught from an early age that meant he's going to draw all men. No. He draws all sin to me. He says, I will draw all to me. And when he drew all to him, the wrath of God, and we have no idea, we ought to fear the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out on the Son he loved dearly, more than we'll ever know. He had to pour out his wrath on Jesus to the full extent of the law, Jesus had to suffer. And that's why we're no longer under the law. The law has been paid off. We owe the law nothing. In Christ is the fulfillment of the law. It has been, it's not that the law is not relevant and not holy, just, and perfect, but you and I are not under that law anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid it off for us forever. So God treated Jesus like he was the greatest, worst sinner that ever lived, and he poured out his wrath on him accordingly. He didn't hold back. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says this: "And now abideth faith, hope, and love." There's these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay? Now, I looked up the word greatest, and it just means the biggest, the most influential is love. And you know, for most of the Christian, for most of our Christian lives, and especially those who were kind of raised up in the time that I was, it was all about faith. I was raised in the faith movement, so to speak, and how to get strong faith, how to be strong in faith, because we were taught first and foremost that without faith it's impossible to please God, and that he that cometh to God must believe he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, that's true. Faith, we cannot receive from God apart from faith. And so we were chasing after faith. But the truth is, if the greatest, most Christians spend time running, chasing after faith, we know that without it, we cannot receive from God. So our focus is on faith. But the truth is, without love, faith don't work. Without love, faith doesn't work. Galatians 5:6. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." Now, it's not, I don't believe this is referring to your love for something or someone. It's referring to God's love for you. Your faith works and is strong and is effective through that love. Because if you look up the word worketh, it actually says effective. Your love or your faith is effective by the love of God. In fact, the Bible tells us love casts out all fear. This perfect love casts out all fear. And guess what? If you have no fear, you got all faith. You got all faith. And faith really is just a response that we have to seeing the love of God. If you had never been shared the gospel of Christ verbally to hear about God's love for you and what he did for you at the cross, you responded, your faith responded to that. What you didn't try to have faith. It was like, it was a response. I want this Jesus. I believe in this Jesus. You see, faith should only be a response to hearing about the goodness of God, about the love of God for you. And hope falls into the same category. It does not work apart from knowing the love of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. "Therefore, being justified by our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by our faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now let's drop down to verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed." The word ashamed means disappointed. Have you ever heard the saying, "Oh, don't get your hopes up, because you might be disappointed"? Okay, here it says, "And hope," which means confident expectation of God's goodness, "will not disappoint you." That hope you have in your heart will not disappoint you. Like, in other words, you know, with God, you can always get your hopes up, okay? Why? Because the Bible tells us the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Hope will not disappoint because of the love of God. Now, if the love of God is not, the more love that you receive, the more your hope is real hope, confident expectation. So you see, there are faith, hope, and love. Love is by far the greatest, because hope depends on love, and so does faith. And both faith and hope are only the fruit or the response of knowing the love of God. And that's why in I'm telling and I'm sharing with us today that, you know, yes, we need faith to go through these, you know, dark days ahead. We need, you know, hope. Those are very important. But like Jesus said to Mary, the one thing that is needful, which is love, to know the love of God, will bring you through this very, very easily. God's love is powerful. The effects it has on our whole being is powerful. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 20. Here we read a prayer that the Apostle Paul has penned for the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 16, and he's praying that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in their inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. It is God's love that you, the foundation of your life must be built on. Not your keeping of all of the requirements of walking in faith. You know, I read the word every day, I confess the word every day. Yes, those are good things, okay? But the love of God has got to be your foundation. Being rooted and grounded in love, the very foundation of your Christian life, to be strong in might means to be grounded in love. That you may be able, you can underline that word, that you may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of that love. I believe that's a picture of the cross. And to know. Now that word know is the word intimacy in the Bible. Now you're intimate with your partner, okay? So you know what that means. It's to know your partner. The word know in the Bible always means to be intimate. And to know, in other words, experience, taste of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. In other words, it's not your head knowledge. It's not, knowing God's love is not in the head. Okay, like that's why I say most people mentally have said, oh yeah, God loves me. God loves everybody. God is love. We know that in our heads. But do you know it in your heart? Have you experienced that love? Where it changes you. It affects your life. It's not head knowledge because it goes beyond head knowledge. But it's a love that is real to you. It's the Holy Spirit shedding abroad in your heart that love, making it real to you, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything you could ask or even think, according to the power that is at work within us. When you are able to comprehend that love, he is able to do. You understand? If you are not able, God is only able to do in you, for you, through you, what you are able to comprehend. And it's all about his love. When you're able to comprehend that love, to be intimate with it, to sit in it, to know it, now God is able to do even above anything you could ever ask or think. And so what ought we to be pursuing? To know the love of God. So in other words, not knowing his love intimately puts limits on our ability to believe, because love is what makes your faith work. And so your faith isn't working. And sometimes we get so frustrated and you think you're believing, but you know, faith worketh by love. Knowing the love of God is what gives you that strong faith that you're never going to give up on. So not knowing his love intimately puts limits on God in our life. In the Song of Solomon, and I know many of you probably have never read the book of the Song of Solomon, you should read it sometime. It's a love story between Solomon and the Shulamite woman, or Shumalite woman. I always get that word mixed up. Now, it typifies, and it is a picture. Solomon represents Jesus. The Shulamite woman represents the church, the bride of Christ. And they're in love. They're deeply in love. And so if you read it, you always got to remember that it's written for the bride, for the church, and it's written about Jesus, Solomon, and the relationship that they have. And so it's quite interesting. It's a beautiful psalm, and you're going to find things in there that are, you're not going to, love words that you don't see being used in the rest of the Bible. But it's a beautiful psalm. But in chapter 2, before I go into chapter 2, it says right in chapter 1, of the woman says that his love is better than wine. Okay, we'll explain that a little later. But then that's in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, it says of verse 3, where the Shulamite woman, who is the bride of Christ, says this, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Now you can imagine, you have to get a picture in your mind as you read the Bible. It's very picturesque. We've got all kinds of trees. And then right in the midst of all of these trees is a beautiful apple tree filled with beautiful, delicious apples. She says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And of course, the sons are all of the other things, but Jesus is the apple tree. And she goes on to say, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Now this is a prelude to Psalm 91. I sat under his shadow with great delight. So what is she doing? Jesus is the apple tree. She, the bride of Christ, is sitting down under his shadow. And that's kind of a picture also of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it goes on to say, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Love, joy, peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now, first thing I want to draw out of this passage is in verse 3, it says, I sat down. Meaning the bride herself has to choose to sit. And that's what Jesus said. Mary has chosen the best part, to sit at my feet. God's not going to force you to sit there. That has to be your choice. Just like God's not going to force you to love him. It's your choice. I sat down. And what did she do? She was resting. That's sitting in that place of rest. Last week we talked about the importance of remaining in the rest. The rest is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Psalm 91 says this, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow. I sat under the shadow of the Almighty. Now this psalm is the psalm of peace, safety, and protection. It is the one that we use to keep us safe, to trust God in our everyday lives. No evil can befall us. No plague can come nigh my dwelling place. He gives his angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. They will bear us up in their hands lest we dash our foot against a stone. These are all written in Psalm 91. But the whole prerequisite is to sit in this place. He brought me to the banqueting house. The word banqueting actually means in the Hebrew intoxication. He brought me to his intoxicating house. So the love of God, what they're saying about God's love is it's intoxicating, because the banner over that house was love. Okay? Wow. Intoxication. Anybody here ever been intoxicated? Okay? Well, when you are, you don't really care about anything. It's like, oh, this is great. Now, it's not so nice once that wears off. The false intoxication, which we get from alcohol or whatever drug you're going to take, always has side effects. And it feels great while you're there, but oh boy, when you come down off of it. Whereas God's intoxication, the love, his love never wears off, and there's definitely no side effects to it. So it's really the true intoxication. And even in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, it says, be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, being filled with the Spirit is going to give you the same sense and beyond as being filled with wine. The intoxication. Okay? And we look at that and, yeah, well, that's kind of like, what? How much fun could that be? And in the natural, you think that doesn't make sense. But once you've tasted and you see the sweetness of it, once you've tasted that headiness, that like, oh my goodness, it's like a drink. It'll draw you back because it was a place where you were so free. It was a place where you had never felt so good and so carefree, so to speak. And so God draws you, lures you in, and when you are willing to receive that love, you will find it intoxicating. And so it says, and his banner over me is love. What's a banner? What is a banner? You know, because we don't use those words that much today. So the definition given is of a flag or something that marks us. Like if you see the flag of Canada, that's, you know, that's, it speaks of Canada. Everything has a flag. Every nation has a flag. Well, God's flag is love. God's banner is love, and he puts it over us. The banner over me is love, to mark us. To mark us for what? As the beloved of God. To what purpose? Well, if you go to Psalm chapter 60, like I say, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Psalm chapter 60, verses 4 and 5, it says this, thou hast given them a banner that fear thee. In other words, that the word fear isn't to be afraid of him, but that are in awe of him. God has given us a banner. Now, are they necessarily talking about the banner of love here? Maybe not, but it gives us the reason why God covers us with a banner, that it may be displayed because of the truth. In other words, the truth is, you are God's beloved. And it goes on to say in verse 15, that thy beloved may be delivered. What does that mean? So in other words, God sets the banner of love over his children, who, when the enemy sees, has to flee. Can't touch him. Those are God's beloved. Now, the Amplified Version of Psalm 91:1 reads it this way. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable, fixed, in other words, grounded, under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no enemy can withstand. Shall remain stable under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow. That's sitting at the feet of Jesus, underneath his banner of love. Being intoxicated as you hear about his love for you. Is there words involved? Yes, it's every time you go to your word, you go to the word of God, and you read about what Jesus has done. You are getting stronger and stronger and stronger in understanding that love. Until you get to the place where it drops from you, it's not mentally assenting anymore. Now you know it. Now you can experience it for yourself. And the moment you need help, the moment, you know, we get caught up in the things of the world and we're not always in that intoxicating presence, of course not. But when you forget and you need a little bit of help, all you have to do is close your eyes and you're right there. You can sense it, you know it. And that gives you the power, the strength to keep going, to keep trusting, to keep believing, knowing that love. I can never be separated from that love. And God keeps you safe under his shadow. He protects you. That's why that banner over you is love. His love is protecting you, keeping you safe. And so at this hour, as we go forth and we see more of the darkness in the world, let's remember this message is so important for us to be completely safe from all that's going on around us, to stay sitting at the feet of Jesus, to dwell in that secret place, and to know that his love is protecting you. Experience that love. It bears witness with Jude 20, which is just one chapter in verse 20. And he talks about what's going to be happening in the last days and how these evil men are going to arise and seduce many, and there's going to be deception and all kinds of things going on, which we see today. We know it's, you know, definitely begun. And he talks about what's going to be happening in the world. But then at the very end of the chapter, he says, but you, my beloved, building yourselves up. This is what we ought to be doing. Building ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God. That ought to be our position going forward. It's not about you getting out there and, you know, if the Holy Spirit leads you to push back or change something or try to, you know, by all means, you follow the leading of your heart. But at the same time, don't feel like, you know. And there's a second part to this whole sermon. What time have we got, Cam? I don't know if I can get into it. But
9 minutes.
9 minutes, yeah. There is a second part. And because out of this place that we sit, I guarantee you, you will serve more than you ever thought you ever could. You will be at the right place, at the right time. You will be effective like you never ever thought you could be effective in the lives of others, the lives of your family members, the lives of your friends. But it all comes from being in this place and being continually filled with God's love. Because there is no more powerful force in this world than the love of God. It is what sent Jesus, for God so loved, he sent his son to die for us. And even in the world, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, people need love. You know, next week we celebrate Mother's Day, and the most important thing we can do for our children is love. If you ignore your children and don't show them love, they're gonna grow up not so good. Love is, God created us in his image and in his likeness. He is love. It doesn't say God has love. He is love. So love created us. Don't you think he created us to love, to be loved, and to love? We're part of his DNA. And so that is the very essence of our needs in this world, is to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be secure and loved. Your children, you see that in little children. You know how you can, even a tiny baby, when he or she hears mom's voice, they're just soothed. The stranger might come along and try to, you know, the babysitter, and this kid is crying, and as soon as mom walks into the room, the baby calms down, or dad, whatever. Why? Because they just know that's the connection, and that's how it is with the love of God. Once we've touched it, we realize, oh my goodness, this is what we were created for. That was why God created the universe in the first place, or created people, pardon me. He created the world for his children, but he created them to be the beneficiaries of his love. But of course, because of all the things that happened, man was not able to receive it. Man was angry with God. Man accused God of doing things that, you know, because man was in a bad place. He was suffering. Life was not, it wasn't a picnic. It wasn't what God had intended it to be. It was hard. And so, of course, man blamed God. Why did you make, how many times have people said, Lord, why did you even place me here? Why did you even make me? My life is so horrible. And so we're like Martha, we blame God. And yet God's not to blame. He's the answer. That love is for all. And so going forward, remember that. The most important thing you can do at this hour is to pursue, to know. Just ask the Lord. I mean, say a simple prayer. Father, I know in my head you love me, but I don't know if I know it in my heart. And I'm just going to pray that you reveal that to me through the Holy Spirit. Show me your love, where I can actually, where it's tangible, where I can sense it, where I can know it. because that's what's going to keep me stable and keep me full of faith through these end times. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with communion. I don't know. It doesn't matter.